go. Try to undo all those poles that block heads and faces. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, if you will, please. Third chapter of Philippians. I wanted to begin with the 8th verse. Philippians 3, verse 8 down to verse 14. I'll read, you follow, please. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the focus of the Apostle Paul expressed in these verses. I want that to be mine. I want that to be our focus as individual believers, as a church. Lord, You are the goal. You are what we are seeking after. Pressing toward You, our mark. We thank You for all that You've done for us. We've sung about it tonight. We've testified in answers to prayer. Lord, I pray that You'll keep our focus right. Keep it on You. We just ask tonight that You'll use the Scriptures and the thoughts that come from them to minister to our hearts, but more importantly, to exalt Your name in and through our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight, for the few minutes that we do have, about performance-driven, because I feel that that's the kind of culture that we live in, a culture that is performance-driven. The idea being that we're pushed in this culture, be all that you can be, or you can do anything you put your mind to. Maybe the Nike commercial sums it up the best. Just do it. I mean, from the cradle to the grave, this culture pushes people to excel and to perfect themselves through personal achievement. Kids are pushed to be achievers in education and in athletics. People are pushed in universities and in their careers to make the Who's Who Hall of Fame. And whatever it takes, you're supposed to reach the top of your class, reach the top of your career, reach the top of your game. And there's nothing wrong with competition. Don't misunderstand me. But I think as a result of that, it often leads to wrong thinking that gets carried over into our Christian lives and often is mistakenly then passed off as spirituality, which is not. You realize that the Christian faith is the only faith in the world where your perfection can't save you. All the other religions say you got to perfect yourself, and if you perfect yourself enough, you can reach whatever they're reaching for. But Christianity is the only faith that says just the opposite. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. So if there's anyone sitting here tonight and you're trusting in some excellence, some achievement on your part to get you to heaven or to give you points with God, forget that idea. That's nonsense. That's not the way it works in the Christian faith. Now, that being said, it is equally important to both realize and to remember that neither can your achievement, your performance, advance you in the spiritual realm, in your Christian life. It doesn't work that way either. Once you're saved, you don't advance based upon your own performance in the Christian life. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, "The flesh profiteth nothing." It's the Spirit of God that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. In fact, God has placed a curse on human effort. In the book of Jeremiah, speaking to the Jewish people, he says in chapter 17 and verse 5, "Cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm," or makes his own effort his point of trust, his strength. Unfortunately, this whole idea of performance is smuggled into the Christian life as a way to impress other people, our brethren, or even to think that this is how we have standing with God, or this is what counts with God. You know, Adam, of course, was created in perfection. God looked upon His creation and pronounced it very good. But Adam very quickly, along with Eve, became imperfect. But he tried immediately to perfect himself. This is what our human natures are programmed to do, to perfect ourselves, to work our own selves into a place of perceived perfection. He tried to perfect himself. You remember what he and his wife did when they recognized that they were naked and destitute? What did they do? They covered themselves up, didn't they? They covered their bodies with fig leaves that they sewed together to make themselves coverings. They found out later on that wasn't a good enough covering. And God comes to them and He strips them of that covering and He provides a covering of animal skins for them. He tried to perfect himself, but it to cover up from public scrutiny, but it didn't work. And God showed them it didn't work. You know, if we can hide the issues that we have, our personal issues, we might be able to impress the culture that we live in that is driven by performance, that loves high achievers, but will never be able to impress God. He sees through that. People naturally try to please persons by their performance. People try to please God by doing a number of things that they think will get them God's approval. People try to please others by attempting to live up to the demands that they know that those people have for them and for others. People try to please perfect themselves by performing their self-imposed target in order to be able to pat themselves on the back and to self-congratulate themselves. But deep within our hearts, that motive to strive for something that would perfect us is misguided because God's the only one that can give us that kind of provision. So I want us to not think culturally, but think biblically. And I want us to realize that if we are performance driven like this culture is, that we're going to end up just being partially obedient to the Lord. Because we're going to end up only performing well at the things that we're good at, and on the best day that we have, we're going to fail somewhere. If we are personally motivated by striving for this unbiblical fleshly excellence, we're going to end up being dysfunctional in other areas. We'll concentrate on the things that we have our strength in, that we're strong in, that will guarantee us success, but in doing so, we'll fail in other areas where we're weak. I think also, if we are going to buy into this performance-driven culture and carry that into our Christian living, that we're going to end up living with a lot of unconfessed sin, because we will be rationalizing and making excuses for things that we don't do well, and explaining away areas that we fail in instead of dealing with them and seeing, yes, I messed up, I was wrong, and getting it right with God. I think also we have to guard against this performance-driven culture, because if we bring that into the Christian life, it ends up being a grace disconnect. Here's what I mean by that. Humans that derive perfection, they think, by their performance, are actually living lives that are in opposition to the grace of God. If we base our lives on our performance, we are living lives that disregards God's grace. We're living lives that will short-circuit the supply of God's strength that is available to us. And that's something that we can't afford to do. That's something that is very dangerous. That's not Christian living. That's not what it's about. Christian living is latching on to, through our weakness, the grace of God for His strengthening power. I'm not calling for loose living, but I'm calling for a realistic and an honesty that you and I, no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how far we've advanced spiritually, we don't have it all together. While at the same time, taking or depending upon God's strength to continually work in us. That's what I'm calling for. This is what I believe is thinking biblically. Another thing, if we buy into and practice this kind of performance-driven Christian life, then we are going to have a strength that is competing with God's strength. While believers always must strive to be and to do better, you got to be certain for the reason that you're doing that. And you also have to be sure of the source in which that strength comes from. If we're doing what we do to impress God or others or even ourselves, it's a wrong reason, wrong motive. Because either we're going to exalt God's strength or you're going to exalt your strength. And really, your strength is a hoax. It's fake strength. If you exalt God's strength, you negate your own. If you exalt your own strength, you negate God's. One negates the other. And if you're competing with God's strength, you're guaranteed to lose. You're guaranteed to always suffer defeat. This is why performance-driven Christianity doesn't fly. It doesn't work. It ends up in defeat and frustration and people wanting to give up. You'll only experience God's strength as you regularly acknowledge, admit your weakness, and then take God's strength in exchange for your weakness. I've been struck by just a phrase for months now, just one phrase in Hebrews 11:34. Hebrews 11 is that great hall of faith. The heroes of the Jewish faith, Hebrews 11. Remember Rahab, a Gentile, former pagan prostitute, is in that Jewish Heroes Hall of Faith. Anyway, the one phrase that keeps running through my mind every day is simply this: out of weakness, they were made strong. Out of weakness, they were made strong. You know what? There's no other way to be made strong than out of your weakness. In fact, if you are guilty of performance-driven Christianity, you're actually fighting God. There's not only a grace disconnect and competing strengths going on here, but you're really ultimately fighting God by striving for excellence in your own strength. You are engaging yourself in a spiritual battle of wills. Your will and God's will, ultimately fighting. You are fighting. The Bible says this: God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And the word resist there means God fights. God fights the proud. God battles the proud. And guess what? He's talking to Christians in that passage. And so believers can fight God simply by not humbling themselves and recognizing their need of Him and striving for excellence in their own strength, their own human abilities. So, in conclusion, I want to say several things to you about weakness and about imperfections. And we all have them. You know what yours are. I know what mine are. Imperfections exist. We all have them. You're never going to attain perfection here in this life. You know what? That's meant to humble you. When Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know what it did to him? You know what kind of an effect it had on that man? It caused him to say, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Yeah. "And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Imperfection exists, and it takes humility to admit it. But I'll tell you something else that you can be thankful for imperfections and weakness for, and that's this: that our imperfections are reminders. They remind us of our need for God. Imperfection reminds us that we can't live without God. Our imperfections, our weakness, reminds us that we should glory in our infirmities. Because when we're weak, when we recognize our imperfections and our weakness, that's when God comes to our side with His strength. You should thank God for your imperfections, because your imperfections actually are a driving force in your life. When you realize your need, you realize you not only need God, but you have access to Him. And realizing your imperfections will direct you and propel you to God, to the feet of Jesus. So thank God for them. Thank God for your imperfections, because They permit something to happen. They allow something to take place. They pave the way for you to discover God more deeply and enjoy Him and experience His strength like you never would before. Surrendered, believing lives in an imperfect world. And then always striving to know Christ while we realize that, you know how you know Him? Go back to our text that we read originally in Philippians 3 and note this. Did you notice how Paul is throwing everything else overboard except Christ? He's throwing overboard his self-righteousness. Hey, it's time for you to do that if you haven't done that yet. Jettison your self-righteousness because it's sinking your ship. And you're going to drown in your sin until you get rid of that self-righteousness and say from your heart of hearts what Paul says in verse 9 of Philippians 3, that what I counted gain, I now count loss for Christ. I count it like garbage. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, that's self-righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's where it all begins. But that certainly is just where it begins. That's not where it ends. Once you have found faith, salvation through faith in Christ. That's just the beginning, isn't it, ladies? That's just where it starts. Look at what his goal is in life in verse 10, would you? Look at the Scripture. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Who doesn't want to know that? You don't want to know Christ? Better, deeper, more intimately, more closely. Look at what comes with that. The power of His resurrection at work in your life. You don't want to know that? The power of... What kind of power is that? That it takes to get a 777 jumbo jet off of the tarmac into the air. What kind of power is that? That is nothing compared to the power that brought the dead body of Jesus Christ out of the grave and raised it to sit on the throne in heaven. That's what you can know. Okay? Well, that's exciting, isn't it? However, you realize what the price is to know Him? And the power of His resurrection. Look at the rest of the verse. Don't stop in the middle of it. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We surrender imperfect Christian lives to the Lord here and now in this world, always striving to know Christ, while all the while realizing that that knowledge, that resurrection power comes through admitting our personal weakness and dying to self. A yielded believer pursues Christ because he or she knows that He's the only one in which perfection exists. And His plan is to put in place in the Christian's life a process to conform that believer to perfection, to conform that believer to His image and bring back God's perfection in us. Verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived spiritually. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which
are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're being put back, being brought back to perfection, conformed into His image. So thank God. Thank God for your imperfections. Thank God it's not based upon your performance, but upon His grace. So our Father, we pray that You might